Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Father, how humbling that is for us to think about tonight, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing, God, that the only reason we love you is because you first loved us. We're so grateful, God, for what your Son Jesus did, stepping out of glory, coming down to this old sin-cursed planet for one purpose: to save our old filthy souls. Thank you for bathing us, washing our sins in the basin of your blood. What a great sacrifice, Father, your Son made, so that we might not only go free, but be set free to serve you. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seminary professors are not quite as smart as they seem. In my first Old Testament class in seminary, told us that, you know, you really shouldn't tell God you love Him. And that just kind of set me back a little bit. And his reasoning for that was that the Jews weren't even supposed to say God's name out of reverence and respect. But that verse that Dwight just led us in that he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And you know, I think it makes God smile when we say, Father, we love you. And so I'm just going to keep on telling God that we love him. And by the way, we were in D.C. this week. And I want to tell you, the name of our God is plastered all over that city. The tallest monument is the Washington Monument in the city. And those of you that have been there saw it. And the very first rays of sunlight to hit the Washington Monument, to hit the city early in the morning, on the eastern side of the Washington Monument, in Latin it says, "Praise God." And then all across the Lincoln Memorial, the Capitol building, the Supreme Court building, has the name of our God all over the monuments and the memorials. And just for us to think how God has blessed this country since day one, we want to be a blessing to Him. And I want to tell you, it blesses God to see faithful believers out to gather together to study His Word tonight. And as Billy said, we don't want to just study God's Word. We want to be obedient to God's Word. Wasn't that a good Sunday school lesson this morning? Two of you thought so. Okay. All right. We're in Matthew 24 tonight. They just hadn't learned how to respond yet, Billy. They will, I promise, one day. Yeah. tonight, I want us to try to... There's a lot of different views out there on prophecy and the tribulation and the rapture and the return of Christ. And I want us to try to answer the question. And I'm not dogmatic about this, but I'm fairly sure on my answer. And you'll see why tonight. I'll give you some scripture. But I've had some of you all ask me, Brother Cal, do you think the church will have to go through the great tribulation? And so I want us to begin in Matthew 24 and look at several verses tonight, and we are going to kind of jump to some other scriptures as we move through in trying to answer this question tonight. But let's read Matthew 24 and look at verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, he's talking there about the great tribulation period. The Bible calls it Jacob's time of trouble. that great and mighty and awesome day of the Lord, that seven-year period of great tribulation. And verse 22, and unless, listen to how awful they're going to be, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then jump down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now jump down to verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Jump down to verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We've been studying and hopefully expecting the return of our Lord any day. Now, you remember, as we have studied through the book of Revelation, these events are not written chronologically. They're not written in sequence, in order as we would normally write. And there are three groups of people that I believe Matthew 24 is talking about here, and a couple of different end time events. I believe he's talking about the Gentiles in Matthew 24. He's talking about the Jews in Matthew 24. And he's also talking about the church there in Matthew 24. For instance, verses 29 and 30 that we just read and verses 40 and 41 are talking about two different groups of people and two different events. Tonight we're going to look at Titus 2:13. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. And those two scripture verses are talking about same information but two different events. And so we've got to remember that oftentimes end time events in the Bible are not written chronologically in sequence as they happen. They kind of skip and jump around. And I personally believe that Matthew 24, 29, and 30, the verses that we just wrote, are speaking about the revelation of Christ, the literal return of Christ to the earth. And I believe Matthew 24 and 40 and 41, I believe that's talking about the rapture of the church. Two different events. And in the rapture, you know, Jesus is coming privately. Not everybody's going to see him. Only the saints will see him coming during the rapture. But in the revelation, the return of Christ, every eye, the Bible says, will see him. And so, and we're going to look at Titus 2:13 and 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and some other scriptures tonight talking about these two different events. And the reason, one of the reasons I think that Paul wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians is because somebody had forged Paul's name to a letter that had been written to the church. You say, why do you say that? Turn with me quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll explain why I just said what I said. 2 Thessalonians. Y'all got your iPads out? I don't hear pages. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Well, excuse me. Jump down to verse 17. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The salutation of Paul. Now, what is a salutation? All right. Of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He finished this second letter to the Thessalonians by saying, I am signing my own name to this, so that you'll know that this is a legitimate letter from me. And so I believe that's one of the reasons that Paul wrote to the church. And in this letter, there was some false teaching. This false letter that had been sent to the church that had forged Paul's name had been written to the church was going through, that the church was going to actually go through the Great Tribulation. So Paul's writing to refute that idea. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, Paul writes that the coming of Christ, there'll be a great apostasy, a great turning away from the faith. And in verse 8, he reveals that during this time, the Antichrist will rise to power. Well, what about the church during that time? Where will we be? What's going to happen to us? Are we going to have to go through the great tribulation? Now, let me give you the three. We're just kind of in the introduction period right now. Y'all hang with me. There are three views about concerning the great tribulation. First view is what we call post-tribulation group. And they believe that the church will go through the great tribulation, and it'll be all over when the church comes with Christ to squelch that rebellion here on the planet. Revelation 19, 11 through 19. That's where they get that view from. And then there's another group that we call the mid-tribulation group. And they believe that the church will be raptured out, but that rapture will take place in the middle of the seven-year period of the tribulation. And y'all remember studying about the two great witnesses? And remember, they're going to be killed, and then what's going to happen to them after 3 days? They're going to be raised from the dead, and then what's going to happen to them? They're going to be raptured. They'll have already done their preaching. They're going to be raptured out. And so the mid-trib group believes that's when the church will be raptured out, during the middle of the tribulation period. You say, well, what about this third group? Well, that's the pre-trib group, pre-tribulation group. And I confess, I'm part of that group. I used to kind of be in that mid-trib group, but after going through seminary and some other things and studying the book of Revelation and preaching through it twice, that's where I land tonight. And they believe that the church will be ushered out, the rapture will take place, ushering in the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist. And this group believes that once the church is gone, God's going to pour out His wrath on unbelievers, and judgment will be upon the Jews and Gentile nations. And there are several reasons, though, why I believe this way, and I'm going to try to cover three of them tonight. I don't believe the church will have to go through the Great Tribulation period. So, let's turn on over, first of all, to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I don't believe, first of all, that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation because of anticipation. Titus 2, 13. I love this verse of Scripture. I hadn't gotten to preach it yet, but I've got a sermon on Titus 2, 13. And it's a good one, if I might say so myself. God seems to bless it whenever I preach it. Listen to this. Look, verse 13, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope. Now, we are to be looking for something. And what we're looking for is our blessed hope. Well, what is our blessed hope? I'm glad you asked. The rest of the verse explains it. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be expecting, we ought to be anticipating the return, the rapture, the coming again, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His coming is imminent. Now, what do I mean by that? He could come at any time. There is no other prophecy, nothing else that needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come for the church. It can happen any time. We need to be looking for Him every single day. Every time I get out and I see a huge cloud in the sky and it'll be blue, that could be the cloud the Lord's coming in on. Would y'all smile? Goodness gracious. All right, Titus says we're to be looking in anticipation for the coming of the Lord. Now, the moment that the Antichrist is revealed, the tribulation will be ushered in. Let's jump back to Matthew again and let's read that one more time. I want these verses we read to stick in your mind tonight. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then there will be such great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." You know, we think we've been through some rough times in human history. We hadn't seen nothing yet. That's bad grammar, but great theology. The great tribulation period will be so bad, people will cry out and want to die. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, and they won't be able to die. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so those verses reveals that the great tribulation days are going to be very, very difficult days. Tough times economically, tough times spiritually, tough times morally. Now, we've got tribulation. Jesus said that we would have tribulation. I mean, we have trouble from time to time, right? Is there anybody in here who doesn't have any trouble? If you're not having any trouble, I'm going to come hang out with you. All right. But this is not the tribulation that we're talking about tonight. And so once the seals, you remember those seven seals in Revelation chapter 6? Once those have been opened, once the seven trumpets have sounded, you remember the seven trumpet judgments, and then you remember those seven bowls of wrath are poured out on humanity? I mean, those will be days like this world has never, ever seen before. Now take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Remember, we're anticipating the rapture. We're anticipating the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him, capital H, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of God's wrath will come. And John is writing about that day in Revelation chapter 6. And it intensifies until the King of Kings comes back to the earth in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 19. And what a day that's going to be. By the way, you're going to be a part of that. You're going to be riding on a horse. And you're coming back with the King. And we're coming back for victory. And we're going to share in that victory. Remember what we were talking about this morning, we were singing about this morning? Who's going to fight that battle for us? Yeah, the battle is the Lord. It's not our battle. All we're supposed to do is stand. And during that time, all we got to do is ride. The battle is the Lord's. And you know, I'm just silly enough to think if God's going to fight for me, then He'll fight for me right now. Isn't that a good word? I'm already glad I came to church tonight. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's jump back to there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Aren't you glad you've had Bible drill? 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul's talking about this day that we're discussing tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about this terrible time. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day... Who's Paul writing to? Believers, Christians, born again, blood washed people. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. But now listen, listen, watch this. Don't miss this. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom is coming for the bride. That's what he's talking about here, a thief in the night. That's always a sign or a symbol of the rapture. And so when he comes, and a Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would always come and take the bride to the house. And one day, God is coming in the person of his son to get his bride. That's us. And he's going to take us to our house, the Father's house. And that's all going to happen before the great, he did not, what's verse 9 say? God did not appoint us to wrath. That day of the Lord is the day of wrath. So I believe we're going to be taken out before. And the Bible says in Titus 2:13, we're to be anticipating that blessed hope. Are y'all following me here? And so there's not much hope if we have to go through the great tribulation, right? And so the hope here, our hope is in the glorious appearing of the coming of the Lord. He's talking here about the rapture. Now, that's one of the reasons I believe that the church won't have to go through tribulation, because we are to anticipate his coming for us. And he's coming to get us before tribulation. Here's the second reason, because of evacuation. I think the church isn't going to, because we're going to be evacuated. Look at Revelation chapter 4. I think we looked at this when we first started studying Revelation. Look at Revelation 4. And this makes even more sense than what we've just said. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, you will not find the word rapture in your Bible. It is the Latin word rapio, which is taken from the Greek word harpazo, which means to be taken away, snatched up out of danger. All right? But guess what? You won't find Sunday school in the Bible either. You believe in Sunday school? You believe in Bible study? You believe in covered dish lunches? I don't call them potluck because I don't believe in potluck. I call them covered dish. So you hospitality team members, just file that away, all right? Oh, me, help me, Jesus. I'm in trouble already with the hospitality team. Turn left in your Bible just a page or so. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 19. What does the word harpazo mean? Snatched away, almost violently, taken away out of danger. That's what that word means. Now, look at Revelation 1:19. Write the things, this is what Jesus is telling John, write the things which you have seen, past tense, and the things which are, present tense, and the things which will take place after this, future. And so we're talking about, and by the way, that's a great outline for the book of Revelation. The things which took place in the past, Revelation 1. The things which are taking place in the present, that's Revelation 2 and 3. And then the prospective things, the things out in the future, that's Revelation 4 all the way to the end of the book. Isn't that good? Y'all got an outline of the book of Revelation tonight. Oh, who cares? Okay. y'all just need to be up here looking at what I'm looking at. If you'll get, this is the outline of Revelation. So chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 to the end of the book. Now, let me just park here for just a minute on chapters 2 and 3. Now, when John was writing to those seven churches, those were seven real, literal churches in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And it's amazing. You can see every aspect of those churches in John's day in our day. You can see aspects of those churches in the churches of today. And I think, did I preach through Revelation 2 and 3 in the churches? Didn't I do that? That's been months ago. But anyways, you can see all of those characteristics and aspects of those seven churches in the churches today. But there are many scholars around today that also see those seven churches as different dispensations of the church age. And they would tell you that we are today living in the Laodicean dispensation, which is Revelation 3. And you remember, what was the Laodicean church characteristic of? They were what? Lukewarm. They were so lukewarm they made God want to throw up. And that's the dispensation that many scholars think that we're in today. And now when did the church age begin? Acts chapter 2. And the church was injected into the mainstream of human history. The church age began then. When does the church age end? When does the last brick go in the building? When is the last invitation to be given? The rapture. And then the church age is over. And we're gone. Now, that's where Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 that we just read, that's where it comes in. And guess what? The church is not mentioned again until Revelation 19. The church is not in view during the Great Tribulation. I think this is the greatest piece of evidence that we have for the church not having to go through the tribulation period. If the church was going to be a part of that, don't you think John would have written something about the church during those days? He doesn't even mention us. That's because we're there. We're with him. And until we come riding back with the Lord in Revelation. We just got to go read that. That's such an exciting passage. Let's look at Revelation 19. This is so good, even a Baptist might shout tonight. Did y'all know the Baptists used to shout? Years ago, they did. You could go in a Methodist church. My daddy used to speak on what they called, years ago when Isaac, even younger than Isaac, he would take me to what they called Layman's Day. You remember those, Dwight? And I remember Daddy he was asked to speak at a Methodist church. And so we went to this Methodist church, and I thought it was a Baptist church. It was amazing, because the only thing different about them and us at that time was the mode of baptism. And we got to that little Methodist church, and I was about 6 years old, and 7 years old, and Daddy had taken me with him, And he got up to start speaking, and Dad was, just kind of wasn't a fiery speaker. But I want to tell you, there were some shouting Methodists in that church. There's even less shouting today in the Methodist church than there is in the Baptist church. And so I don't know when or where we lost our Baptist shout, but I see y'all at the ball games. And you're the same person in here that you are at the ball game. God made you the way you are. And so if you want to shout amen, or you want to cry, or you want to smile, or you want to frown, or you want to clap your hands all for the glory of God, go ahead and do it. That's why the Spirit of God is quenched and grieved so often in our services. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Y'all ought to come to some of Dwight's prayer meetings. Don't we have a good time at that? Oh, yeah. And you know why that is? It's because the church is there. Amen. It's people from all different walks of life, poor folks, rich folks, black folks, white folks, Baptist folks, Pentecostal folks, and you know what? None of us are even afraid of one another. And we're just all ourselves. It's fabulous prayer meeting. Time on Monday nights, first and third Monday night. That's a good plug for the prayer meeting. Y'all come. Hilldale. Where was I? My goodness. All right. The church isn't mentioned again until Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, what does that word mean? Look here. Watch this. A white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Isn't that amazing? We're going to learn more about the Lord than we know now. Well, the shout has left the building. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're coming with him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so the church doesn't show up again until Revelation 19. Way back, Revelation 4 and 1, you don't find the church. And that's because I believe we've been raptured out and we're at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage table of the Lamb. So, now, let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 10. Here's just a little more information. Revelation 3. A couple of the churches that John was writing to were not, Jesus didn't give any words of condemnation to these two churches. One of those was the faithful church at Philadelphia. And to the angel, Revelation 3, 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Now, what's he talking about there? That's things to come. That's things in the future. To test those who dwell on the earth. And so, these folks had been faithful at the church in Philadelphia. They had kept the word of God, and because of their perseverance, a promise was given to them. And so the word from, this is very interesting, the word from is the word ek. Say that with me. Ek. Not ik. Ek. E-K. And you know what that word means? Removed from. That word sound familiar? Taken out. Taken away. The whole world is going to be under the judgment of the great tribulation, and believers will be taken away, removed in rapture. You see, the tribulation period is for unbelievers, not believers. And you remember over there in Revelation 2 and 3 and over there in Matthew 13, over and over again, you hear this phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, look at Revelation 13:9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What happened to the phrase, what the Spirit is saying to the church? Well, the church isn't here. The church is there. Are y'all with me? You following that? Okay, because the church is gone. And so Revelation 4:1 is a picture of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the rapture of the church. So therefore, I'm looking forward to jubilation, not tribulation. Look at your neighbor and say, we ought to be jubilant. All right. One more thing and we're done. Y'all still with me? Okay. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. About to lose my voice here tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to here is, they're worried about some of their loved ones like the Thessalonians over that Paul wrote to in Thessalonians and about their loved ones who had died. And so Paul comforts those believers by talking about a supernatural transformation that's available and already ready for every believer. Tonight, I'm looking for a transformation. What color is my hair? If y'all could see my, if y'all could have seen my knee every night when we got back from walking around D.C., I mean, it was about this big, and the next morning it'd go back down, and we'd go out and do it again. But my body's wearing down, and it's wearing out, and so is yours. You can take all the diet supplements that you want to take. You can take all the exercise you want to take. You can go to every, you can have 14 makeovers a day, but guess what? Our bodies are winding down, and I'm looking for a brand new body. Jesus is going to give you a brand spanking new body. How many of y'all have had to say goodbye to a loved one? That is not fun, is it? I am tired of doing funerals. Done a lot of funerals lately. I remember when my dad died, he had fought leukemia for, we think, about 19 years. About the time they got back from Korea is when he was diagnosed with leukemia. And all his textbooks and the doctors said, Jim, you've got about 2 years to live. Well, Dad lived for 19 years. Of course, they were coming up with stuff, you know, every year for leukemia. But his last year and a half, he wound up with dementia. And I watched my dad, who was Phi Beta Kappa at Vanderbilt, one of the smartest, wisest men I've ever known. And I don't say that just because he was my dad. He was. And the afternoon he died was October the 20th, 2012. My mom, myself, Shan, and Susan were all, and Becky, my youngest sister, were all standing around his hospital bed in his bedroom. He weighed about 89 pounds. He was emaciated, skin and bones. And I prayed. I quoted John 14, verses 1 through 6, when we were all there. And then I prayed, and as soon as I said amen, Dad took his last breath and went to glory. Can you imagine taking your last breath here and your next breath there? And that's what Paul's talking about here, this transformation that's going to take place. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, verse 51, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that's the Bible word for death, okay? But we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. You see, our bodies aren't made for heaven yet. But they're going to be. We're going to get a body like Jesus. We're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, or oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's talking about this transformation. My dad's spirit is with the Lord. Everything that made Jim Hampton is with Jesus. Did Brother Shep's funeral about a week ago. Everything that made Brother Shep the way, you know, he's usually sat right there where Paul's sitting, and he was just as likely to make some wise crack every service, wasn't he? Well, that's who Brother Shep was. And that's where Brother Shep, our bodies simply house who we are. And all of that is with, you know, when a loved one that's in Christ dies, all of that goes to be with the Lord. But there's coming a day that John's been talking about over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. John talked about it in John 14, 1 through 6. Paul's talking about it again here in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And they're talking about this transformation that's going to happen with our bodies. And so there's going to be this rapture, this resurrection, and everybody's going to get a brand new body. And did you notice the song that we're going to be singing? Believers are going to be singing a duet. What do you mean by that? Well, the believers who have never tasted death, if Jesus were to come tonight in the rapture for us, this is what we'll go up singing. Are you ready for this? How many of y'all like to sing? Well, some of y'all don't like to sing, but guess what? That day, that evening, whenever it is, that morning, you're going to sing. And here's what you're going to be singing. Oh, death, where is your sting? And then believers who have died will rise singing, oh, grave, where is your victory? I don't know which group I'm going to be in, but I've just decided to learn the chorus of both verses. Hallelujah. And the Bible says we're going to be changed in a moment, transformed into a body like the Lord has. And you'll never get sick again. You're never going to get sad again. You never have to going to go to another funeral home. Never going to have to go to the hospital. And bless God, I'm going to be out of a job because we're going to be listening to Jesus preach. We're going to be transformed. Our bodies are going to be made for heaven. Now, having said that, turn right to Hebrews 11 and verse 5. There is an Old Testament saint who has been raptured already. He beat us. He's already there. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 talks about him. By faith, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith, by what? By faith. Enoch was, there's that word again, what is it? Harpazo, snatched up, removed, taken away, taken out of danger, raptured. So that he did not see death and was not found because God had did what? What did God do? He had done what? Taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. What a great testimony. Now, the word here, taken away, some of your Bibles may say, does any of your Bibles say translated? That is a musical term, which means to be transferred or transformed from a lower key into a higher key. Ooh, isn't that good? A musical term, Dwight. One key to a higher key. Enoch was playing the bass drum and went to heaven playing the trumpet. Is that a higher key? I don't know. Sounds like it might be. Bass would be lower than treble, right? Okay. Some of y'all were looking at me like I was crazy. And I am. But I'm screwed to the right bolt. His name's Jesus. The word is a musical term, which means to be transformed into a higher key. God simply took him. And then after God took Enoch, do you remember what happened next? The next big event, the flood. Do you remember who Enoch's son was? Methuselah. Remember that? And Methuselah was the oldest living man. But his name means, does anybody know what the name Methuselah means? When he dies, it shall come. And so when Methuselah died, what came? The flood. And so Enoch's taken, and then judgment. And you know those verses that we were looking at over there in Matthew, it said that two will be working in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. One will be working, the other will be left, and all of that. That's talking there about the rapture. One will be taken to glory, the other will be left behind for judgment. John 14:3 also, I'd never really seen this, but John 14:3 says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Receive is the same word as taken away. And so John 14 is also talking about the rapture. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new home. We're going to go up singing together. And forever we're going to be with the Lord. I don't know which group everybody in here is going to be in. But I know which group I want everybody to be in. I want us to be in the group that's taken away. So that's my reasoning this afternoon, this evening. I don't believe the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. But you know what? And I don't believe we will. But even if we did, we still win. Because He's Lord. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And He does not forget about His people. We learned that this morning. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. When thou walkest through the fire, I will be with thee. And the flame shall not even kindle upon you. God is with us. And He will never leave us. And He'll never forsake us. Let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank You for this encouraging word that You've given us tonight. God, from time to time, Your people just need to be encouraged. And the encouragement that I've been given tonight is to be found faithful when You come. And we can't do that without Your leadership, without Your filling, without Your guidance, without Your power. And so tonight, Lord, as we enter into a new week together, I pray, God, that You would strengthen us for these coming days. Lord, I'm so excited about what You're going to do down here on the river in 2 weeks. One of the finest evangelist I've ever heard preach the gospel. Old Dr. Rock Collins is going to be with us on Monday night. And I don't know any preacher around here that has a hotter heart for lost people than David Mackins. Lord, old Philip Chambers is seeing them. They're getting saved down there in the woods, falling out of the trees getting saved. So God, I thank You for what You're going to do through these men. And I want to thank You that Second Mile Church has stepped up to the plate. To give, to work, to serve, so that many might come to know our wonderful Savior. Because it's not Your will that any might perish, but that all might come to repentance. And God, would You continue to bring the churches together? I thank You that Lone Oak and Yellow Creek and Spring Creek and First Baptist, and I thank You, Lord, that the House of David's Praise is coming together with us. And there are other churches, Lord, that need to get on board with us. Because Clarksville is special to Your heart. And You created everybody that lives here. And so, God, until You come, Help us to keep our hand on the plow and to keep that plow out in the field, because that's where the work is. And when we come, and when you come, you'll find us working, faithful in the field. Bring in the harvest, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.